generation, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, then press it on. Amen. 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 We continue today in the preaching series, Absolute Truth. And today we deal with a subject that's considered very controversial in our culture today, as we ask the question, what does God really think about homosexuality? And as we begin today, let me just say to you and to those that may hear this CD at some point in the future, Jesus loves the homosexual man and woman. Jesus died for those that are engaged in homosexual lifestyle and behavior. Jesus loves them. He is there waiting with open arms to offer His love, His grace, His forgiveness, and His healing to help them be the man and woman that God wants them to be. Amen. And as believers today in this church, our mission and our goal is to speak the truth in love, not in a hateful, mean-spirited way, but in love, to tell those that Jesus died for them. He loves them, and He's asking them to prayerfully repent and to come back into that right relationship with Him. That's our message today. Amen. Kelvin Cochran, you'll see his image up here next, I believe. Do we have that, Brother Shaw? Kelvin Cochran? No, we're going back up to the first one then. I thought I had his image and I failed to put it in there. Kelvin Cochran, great story. He was born in Shreveport, Louisiana. And in the 1960s, as a boy growing up, somebody asked him, what was your desire as a boy growing up? And this was his response. He said, I remember that I didn't want to be poor because we were very poor. And I wanted a family because my dad had left my mother. And I wanted to be a firefighter. Well, Kelvin Cochran went on to fulfill his dream and his ambitions and much more. He's been married for over 30 years to his precious wife. He has adult children now. And he became Shreveport, Louisiana's first black fire chief in 1999. In fact, in 2008, he was appointed the fire chief of Atlanta, Georgia. A huge deal. And a year later, President Barack Obama tapped Kelvin Cochran for the position of the U.S. Fire Administrator. It is the highest office in the nation for a firefighter. His dreams did come true, didn't they? It's wonderful. Well, later, he was lured back to Atlanta in 2010, continued serving as their fire chief. And the mayor of Atlanta then was a fellow by the name of Kasim Reed. And he praised Chief Cochran for dramatic improvements in response time and in staffing, and praised him for his much-deserved national recognition. Even when Chief Cochran wasn't on the job, he was still trying to save people. He's a deacon in his Baptist church in Atlanta, where he helps young men stay out of trouble, and he leads a men's Bible study. In 2013, he wrote and self-published a book titled, Who Told You That You Were Naked? It's a reference to what God said to Adam in the book of Genesis. The book that Kevin wrote explains how the Bible's teachings can help men become responsible husbands and fathers. But in November of 2014, it was publicized that a brief section of this 162-page book, a brief section dealt with sexual morality. And in this brief section, Kelvin Cochran spoke of what the Bible says regarding homosexuality, that it is a sin, that it is an abomination to God. Well, once it went public, there was a massive public uproar. And the mayor of Atlanta, Mayor Reed, suspended Fire Chief Cochran for 30 days pending an internal investigation. And newspapers around America, including the Washington Times, had it on the front page. In fact, the Washington Times had a picture of Kelvin Cochran, Chief Cochran, with a headline that said, "Stifling Diversity in Atlanta," accusing him of stifling diversity because of his comments referencing the Bible and what it says about homosexuality. Well, in the end, the city found no evidence that Chief Cochran had discriminated against gay employees or anybody else, and nor was there any evidence that his religious views had affected his leadership in the fire department. But that didn't matter. The mayor fired him anyway. Just fired him. And the mayor said that he was fired not because of the contents that was in his book that he wrote, but that because Fire Chief Cochran had broken a city employment rule, writing and publishing this book without getting permission first from city leadership. Well, Chief Cochran, after being fired, he filed suit against the city, believing that he wasn't fired because he violated some protocol. He was fired because of his public comments and biblical views on the subject of homosexuality. Well, in fact, the mayor's comments actually supported Chief Cochran's views. Listen to what the mayor said. He said, "The material in Chief Cochran's book is not representative of my personal beliefs, and it is inconsistent with the administration's work to make Atlanta a more welcoming city for all citizens, regardless of their sexual orientation, gender, race, and religious beliefs." I think the mayor was a little bit hypocritical when he included religious beliefs, since he's already said that Chief Cochran couldn't have the freedom of his religious beliefs because he spoke of what the Bible said. Well, last November, in the U.S. District Court, U.S. District Judge May, his name is Judge Lee Martin May, he ruled that the city had violated Chief Cochran's rights when it fired him. And Judge May, in his order, said these words, "The potential for stifled speech far outweighs an unsupported assertion of harm. This does not pass constitutional muster." The judge went on to support Chief Cochran's First Amendment rights of free speech and freedom of religion. Last week, after 4 years of litigation, after the ruling, of course, now by Judge May, the city finally agreed to settle and pay Chief Cochran $1.2 million. I say praise God for that. This case, and this example of Chief Cochran, this case is a sad reminder of the hostility that secular progressive politicians and other government officials have directed and continue to direct toward people of faith who dare to voice unpopular opinions, especially regarding the issue of homosexuality. Hear me carefully today. The bakers and the florist and the family photographers and the fire chiefs who support same-sex marriage, the bakers and florists and family photographers and fire chiefs that are in favor of supporting the homosexual agenda, they are permitted to shout it from the rooftops. But the bakers and florists and photographers and fire chiefs who do not support same-sex marriage, who do not advocate for homosexual behavior, they are expected to shut up or risk having their lives destroyed, much like what happened to Chief Cochran. Welcome to the new United States of America, because that's the way it is today. There is an incredible, powerful force in this world and in our country today with the objective of normalizing the abnormal. They have an objective of normalizing the abnormal practice, the unnatural practice of homosexuality. And in reality, it is a form of brainwashing. The first step is to desensitize the public to homosexuality by showing homosexuals as smart, humorous, attractive, and witty people on TV shows, like the TV show Will and Grace, where Will was an avowed, open, gay man, and his partner that he shared an apartment with was Grace, who was heterosexual, but they made Will as a very humorous, likable, wonderful human being. Or folks on TV every day, like Ellen DeGeneres. Or perhaps TV anchors on CNN that are openly gay in their lifestyle, such as Anderson Cooper and Don Lemon. Or ABC's morning show that's every morning is on. The ABC's morning show anchor, Robin Roberts, who's openly gay. How about NBC's lesbian, they call it NBC's lesbian power couple, Jenna Wolfe and Stephanie Gosk. Jenna Wolfe, for a period of time, anchored the NBC Weekend Today show. And her wife, Stephanie Gosk, is an NBC News correspondent. In fact, NBC went out of the way to make a big deal about celebrating these two ladies that are married, that they were going to have a child and how special that was. Movies often portray gays in a very sympathetic and kind way, such as in the movie Philadelphia, of a young man that's dying of AIDS. If you can be entertained, if you can be informed by the folks that are gay, then you can hardly be repulsed or disturbed by their abnormal, unnatural homosexual behavior. So the point comes that even Christians become desensitized to sin. It happens. It's happening now. The second step is to make comments that will make people feel guilty about their bigotry toward homosexuals. Not only do we become desensitized to it, begin to accept it, then we begin to feel guilty and begin to be called bigots because we try to embrace what the Word of God says. So we hear a lot of public comments repeating over and over that only mean-spirited, judgmental, narrow bigots would ever think that there's something wrong with homosexual behavior. When people of faith that believe the Bible are stereotyped as shrill, uneducated bigots who are shunned by those in power, especially those in power in the mainstream media, then many Christians begin to think, oh my gosh, I don't want to be like that. And that's happening today. What we see in America is a very well-planned series of brainwashing or propaganda that is sympathetic and supportive of homosexuality and same-sex marriage, and it's fed to the nation by the media every single day. Listen to the following words that were published concerning the abnormality of homosexuality. Listen to these words. Even in purely non-religious terms, homosexuality represents a misuse of the sexual faculty. And in the words of one educator, a misuse of human construction. It is a pathetic little second-rate substitute for reality, a pitiable flight from life. As such, it deserves fairness, compassion, understanding, and when possible, treatment. But it deserves no encouragement, no glamorization, no rationalization, no fake status as a minority martyrdom. Now, would you like to guess what the source was of that quote I just gave you? You think it might have been Christianity Today? No, it wasn't. Perhaps Focus on the Family? No. How about Billy Graham's magazine, Decision? Nope, it wasn't that. It was Time Magazine, and the date was January the 21st, 1966. Over 50 years ago, that was published. Can you imagine the outrage today if a major news magazine published an article labeling homosexuality as pathetic and pitiable and condemned efforts to give it a fake status as minority martyrdom. Can you imagine the outcry that would happen? It's evidence of the powerful propaganda. It's evidence of the deceit and lies regarding homosexuality that has had an incredible, profound influence in changing people's minds and hearts and attitudes on this subject. In fact, modern progressive media indoctrinated culture, that's what we're really dealing with today, a modern progressive media indoctrinated culture, they have created certain myths in support of homosexuality. Let me show you the first one. Number one, the only prohibition against homosexuality are in the Old Testament and therefore not applicable today. Have you ever heard that? Many folks will say that that's the truth. Let's examine what is in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 18 and 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. It seems very clear and very straightforward, doesn't it? Doesn't seem doubtful about what God is saying in that word at all. But folks will argue against applying that as truth. Let's say things like this. Well, in Leviticus 7 and 21, it says not to touch anything unclean, such as an unclean animal. And pigs were named as unclean. Yet every time your favorite team touches the football, which is a pigskin, they violate the Bible. Or they'll say something like this. Well, you know, in Leviticus 19 and 19, it says that it's an abomination of God to wear two different types of cloths on a garment that you wear, such as mixing linen with wool. And so, if you wear something that's mixed of different materials, then you're violating the Bible too. And so they say to us, well, you're holding one verse in Leviticus up as truth, but you're dismissing all these others, such as don't eat shellfish and all these other things. You're dismissing all of those. That's what the argument is against when we say, here's what the Word of God says in Leviticus 18 and 22 that we've just read. But listen carefully today. The purpose of the regulations in the Old Testament, Leviticus particularly, was to separate Israel from the heathen nations so that God had them abstain from practices common to unbelievers, such as eating unclean animals, wearing two kinds of material, engaging in homosexual behavior, piercing or tattooing the body, practicing incest, shaving around the temples or the ears, or prostituting your daughters. Obviously, some of these behaviors were inherently evil and others were not so. So which apply today? What applies today? The answer is quite simple. We turn to the New Testament. It's a guide for our behavior. The New Testament retains the moral laws of the Old Testament, but it discards the ceremonial and civil laws of the Old Testament. Now, does the New Testament have any prohibitions against eating shellfish? Does the New Testament have any prohibitions against mixed material? Does it have any of that? Does it have any prohibitions against touching pigskin? Well, no, it doesn't. How about homosexuality? Does the New Testament reference homosexuality? Yes, it does. And you'll see in this first verse in Romans 1, 26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The next scripture is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's very straightforward, isn't it? In 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. That sin of homosexuality is in with a pretty rough crowd right there, isn't it? Absolutely. Of course, when confronted with scriptures that we have just read, the homosexual advocates will resort to the second myth that they proclaim, and you'll see it on the overhead. Jesus never condemned homosexuality. Perhaps you've heard that in defense against what the Bible says. Let me ask you, is there any doubt that the scriptures that we just read in Romans and in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians, that those scriptures condemn homosexuality? Is there any doubt about that? No, there's none. Not at all. Did Jesus say these words that we just read? No, He didn't. Paul did, didn't he? Paul wrote those words under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But see, as Christians, we believe that all scripture is inspired by God, don't we? And since we believe that Jesus is equal to God, you remember when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? So we believe that since Jesus is equal to God, then in these scriptures we have just read that they are Jesus' words just as well as they are our Heavenly Father's words. Amen? And also, how do we know that Jesus never specifically said anything about homosexuality? Now, the Bible is a true record of what He said, but it is not a complete record of everything that He ever said or did. Pastor, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that. In the 21st chapter of John, listen to these words. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Finally, Jesus did condemn homosexuality by upholding God's pattern for human sexuality when Jesus answered the Pharaoh's questions when they were asking Him about divorce. Look at these words in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. And He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Listen carefully what God is saying, what Jesus said. God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, not to just his significant other, not to a man, but to his wife who he is married to. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. These verses clearly show that God intended intimacy to be practiced in the marriage relationship, shall be joined to the wife, not another man. Clearly, male and female is shown here. So Jesus is quoting in the book of Genesis. He's showing God's plan for us, and it does not include homosexuality. Jesus never addressed bestiality in the Bible. Jesus never addressed incest in the Bible. He never addressed pedophilia in the Bible. So in the line of some reasoning, since He didn't address homosexuality, it must be okay. Then because Jesus didn't address pedophilia or incest or bestiality, it must be okay too. Of course not. That shows you how absurd that reasoning is, doesn't it? Well, the third myth is that science has proven that people are born gay. You've heard that a lot recently, haven't you? Science has proved that. Researchers William Bine and Bruce Parsons at the New York State Psychiatric Institute, they reviewed all evidence for this theory of biological or genetic causation of homosexuality that had been proclaimed by earlier unreplicated studies. And they concluded in the archives of general psychiatry that there is no evidence at the present to substantiate a biological theory of sexual orientation. Proving that homosexuality is a result of genetics would not automatically legitimize homosexual behavior. Recent studies showed that behaviors like alcoholism and violence and adultery may have genetic roots. Well, in the thinking that's defending this ideal that science has proved that people are born gay, in that line of thinking, then are we supposed to excuse such behavior as alcoholism or adultery or violence? And just because people say, well, that's my genes. I'm genetically born that way. It's why I'm that way. Don't hold me accountable for it. Because that's the argument that we hear in favor of the homosexual lifestyle. It is true, by the way, that most all tendencies towards sin are inherited. Our forefather Adam, he passed down to each one of us an innate desire to rebel against God's law. In fact, in Romans 5 and 12, the Bible tells us, therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's all of us. We're all sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, by His blood. Whether sin is a result of a genetic or biological factor or environmental factors or a combination of both, none of us gets a pass from God for sinful behavior just because of our innate desires, regardless of the cause of those desires. None of us gets a pass from God because of that, whatever the cause may be. And the final myth, myth number four, homosexuality is a fixed desire that cannot be changed. You know, those that hold this myth, they say that, well, you know, since homosexuals are born that way and it's fixed in them because of genetics and chromosomes and everything, any attempt to persuade them to be straight and to be a heterosexual, that's just futile and it's cruel. Did you know that 14 states in the District of Columbia and many cities in America have barred and outlawed licensed mental health professionals from conducting conversion therapy with young men and women in their teens? Is illegal for someone to sit down with them if a mom and a dad has a 12 or 13 year old girl and she says, I think I might be a lesbian, and they want to take her to a Christian counselor to help her get straightened out of what the truth is. In many cities and in many states, that is illegal now. You cannot do it. In fact, California is trying to make it illegal for doing conversion therapy for adults. The other example I gave was just for the teenagers. Now California wants that to apply for even adults, so that a Christian minister or a pastor or a counselor could not sit down with an adult homosexual and do what they call conversion therapy to help him become straight. That would be against the law if they can pass it. They're trying to pass it now in California. It's a myth. It's a myth that a homosexual person cannot change their orientation. Dr. Irving Biber, director of New York Center of Psychoanalytic Training, has treated more than 100 homosexuals who desired to change their sexual orientation, to go from being a homosexual to become heterosexual. He concludes, a heterosexual shift is a possibility for all homosexuals who are strongly motivated to change. Did you hear that? You can do it, he says. It's possible. Dr. Biber went on to say that the misinformation that homosexuality is fixed and unchangeable results in incalculable harm to those individuals. In conclusion today, I will just say again that I believe one of the most evil, powerful, and destructive lies in the world today is the lie of normalizing the abnormal, unnatural abomination of homosexuality. Its source is the source of all evil, the father of all lies, Satan himself. The evidence of the evil of this behavior, of this lifestyle, is seen in the actual sick and twisted acts, sex acts, unnatural, abnormal sex acts between two women and two men that are engaged in this. The advocates of this sin and this evil are relentless. Hear me. The advocates of this are relentless. And their greatest ally is our media. Amazingly, gay activists are now even attempting not to hide their desire for legalizing sex between them and children, teenagers. The Dutch gay organization known as the COC has succeeded in lowering the age of consent for homosexual behavior between a teenager and an adult person to the age of 12. If the parents approve it, a 12-year-old boy could engage in a homosexual behavior with an adult man, or a 12-year-old girl with an adult woman. If the parents don't approve of it, when that child turns 15 years old, if that boy wants to have sex with a homosexual man, he can do it, and the parents can have no say whatsoever. Same thing for the girls. In Hawaii, activists continue to press for the lowering of the age of consent to the age of 14. Can you imagine that? Your son or daughter at age 14 could legally engage in a homosexual act with a male man or a male female, an adult female, and it wouldn't be illegal. And as a parent, you couldn't do anything about it. In Washington, a gay pride march, as the gays were marching, their chant was, "We're here, we're queer, and we're coming after your children." A child is 4 times more likely to be molested by a homosexual than by a heterosexual. What does God really think about homosexuality? He's told us, hasn't He? It's in the Bible. It's very clear. It's very specific. And to say otherwise, in my opinion, is to be a participant in the lies that advance this sin. For a person who engages in homosexual conduct, the most important question is this: what does God really think about my behavior? Am I interpreting the Bible through the lens of my homosexuality, or am I interpreting the Bible through the lens of Scripture and the help of the Holy Spirit? For anyone, an honest answer to that question can be the starting place for genuine healing, forgiveness, receiving the love of Christ, and lasting change. Only Jesus, only Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit can break through the powerful deception and the lie in the minds and hearts of men and women. Only Jesus can reveal by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit the sin that is in their heart and life that they must repent of. And aren't you thankful that Jesus is always there with open arms, ready to love and forgive and to help and minister to that man or woman that says, "Oh, Jesus, help me, forgive me." It must begin with understanding the truth. It must begin with understanding the absolute truth. And I conclude today with that scripture in John 8:32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've shown us through Your Word the truth regarding this issue of our human sexuality. Father, I pray that as Christians that we'll have hearts of love and compassion, prayerful hearts for those that are in this sin. Father, I pray that You will lead us to act in love toward them, to speak the truth to them in love, to reach out to them, to show them the way of the Bible, to show them the love of Christ, the forgiveness and grace from the cross. Father, I pray that our hearts will not be judgmental or mean-spirited or angry or hateful, but that with compassion and love we will reach out and say, "Jesus is the answer. Repent of your sin. Let Him heal you and change your heart." God, give us that heart today of love toward those that are in sin. And those that are in sin, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit can break through the lies and the deceit, the misunderstanding in a mind and a heart, to show them God's way, God's love, and God's plan for them. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.